So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12, and I'm just going to go up to verse 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Chris, thank you very much for reading. Good afternoon, everybody. Allow me to add my welcome to the St. Nick's Talks. We've not met before. My name's Tom. I'm on the team here. And it'd be a great help to me if you could keep that passage of the Bible open. And if you're the kind of person who finds it helpful to have a handout or an outline, there's one on the back of the notice sheet. The story's widely told of how the explorer Ernest Shackleton recruited men to join him in his day. In particular, he wanted men to join him on a major expedition to Antarctica. And Shackleton, at the start of the 20th century at least, was quite a household name. He was one of the great explorers of that period. And yet he paid to place an advert in a national newspaper to recruit people to help him along the way. To recruit 10 men was his aim to join him. Upon a great ship called Endurance, and in the summer, I think, of 1914, he was planning to sail away. Here's how the advert went. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Sounds utterly unappealing, doesn't it? A journey that is hazardous, with negligible wages, months of bitter cold and darkness, a long time away, years as it transpired. Oh, an unknown expedition in which safe return is doubtful. It is hard, I think, to see the appeal in almost any way. It's miraculous that he did actually manage to get a team of people together. And yet I think it's fair to say that people view life as a Christian in a similarly unappealing way. They view it as just pitiful, the gospel, as intrusive, as a much worse life in almost every way. In fact, in preparation for this talk, I asked a few guys who are part of my sort of Bible study group, my small group here at St. Nick's, to ask their colleagues at work what they thought about the Christian life. And this was the refrain: boring, morally backward, well-intentioned, but frankly just a bit tragic. The Christian life looks worse in every way. And we get their point, of course, don't we? It is just hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be godly or to be good, to use the language of verse 33, which we'll come back to have good morals, to be godly from day to day. It's hard to share the gospel. It's hard to go public as a Christian. Being public, in fact, puts yourself right in harm's way. It's fascinating how Paul describes life in verse 31, isn't it? And we didn't read it, but just have a look down. This is him describing his life. Verse 31, last phrase. I die, says Paul, every day. Oh, to go public with Jesus, to share the gospel in the office, to be different, to stand out from your colleagues in this particular way, it makes you look so foolish. You get slandered and reviled. Life with Jesus feels like death from day to day. Verse 19 is quite a good summary, isn't it? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so our question then this lunchtime is, are we right to trust the gospel? Are we right to be following the Lord Jesus today? Is it worth it, trusting the gospel? Is it worth living for Jesus? Is it worth being public in the office with our faith? And the answer of our passage and the answer of our verses is a massive yes, because Jesus has been raised. Did you spot that as Chris read the verses out? It is worth it, says Paul. It is not futile, because Jesus has been raised up from the grave. It's a long passage this lunchtime. We're not going to look at the whole of verses 12 to 34, but just look at our key verse, okay? Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you get the point? Jesus Christ, says Paul, was raised to life, and so we will all be raised. He is the first fruits, the foretaste, if you like, of the resurrection harvest. In the future, at the end, we are going to be raised up from the grave. You don't live once, you live twice. There will be a harvest. And because we will be raised, it is not, verse 14, in vain. It is not pitiful because we will be raised. In fact, we can lose life now. We can go all in serving Jesus, because we know that life does not end in the grave. Now, as I say, it's a long passage for us to cover this lunchtime, and we're not going to go through all of it in detail. The big point we've already established, okay, we're all going to be raised. But I think it's an argument here that comes in two main parts. And here's the first one. Christ was raised, so we will all be raised. Take a look again at that key verse, would you? Verse 20. But in fact, writes Paul, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you were with us last week, you will remember, I guess, all of the evidence we saw that Christ was raised up from the grave. He died, was buried, he was raised. He appeared, verse 5, we said, to Peter. Then he appeared to all the apostles. He appeared, verse 6, we're told, to hundreds of Christian brothers at one stage. Adam Presky, who is a partner over at the Fleet Street Talks, actually challenged me this week to work out how much court time would be taken up if each of the witnesses testified in this case. You know, if everyone who saw Jesus came to court and said, you know, I saw him raised. I think it's about 27 hours. If they each spoke for just 3 minutes, it is obvious, we said, that Jesus has been raised. But just as Christ was raised up, in verse 20, by his Father, and just as Christ was raised up from the grave, so we, says Paul, will be raised up. Verse 20, by our Father, when the Lord returns, when Jesus comes back, we are all going to spring out of our graves. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. And to help us get our heads around this, the image that Paul gives us is in verse 20, of a harvest. Okay, this is how you and I can know that we will rise. Jesus, he says, verse 20, is the first fruits of a resurrection harvest. He is a forerunner. He proves that we will rise. I've brought with me these flowers that were given to my wife, Emily. Okay, these are daffodils. And actually, they're beginning to come out before our eyes. So this little one is looking like it's about to bloom. They're mostly, at the moment, just stems and stalks, I guess. One is out, but here's a pot of daffodils, and they all look very nice. But how am I to know what is going to become of all these daffodils? You know, the stems and the stalks. Why is this one flowering not a massive surprise? And how am I to know, in fact, that all of these actually are daffodils? I mean, they're not yellow at the moment, are they? They're green, and they're all of a slightly different size. Well, answer, they're part of the same harvest, all these daffodils. Once one appears, this fella here, the rest appearing is not a great surprise. Once one begins to blossom, others follow. All these daffodils, they're part of the same harvest. I don't need to agonize about what's going to happen to them. I don't think this one is going to turn out to be a tulip or something like that. Verse 20, Christ was raised. And he, says Paul, is the first fruits of a harvest. And as he was raised, so those in him, to use the language of verse 22, those who have trusted him and are united to him by faith will rise. Verse 21, he has been raised a man. It has started this resurrection harvest. He was raised a man, and that proves that dead men rise. It's interesting how he puts it in verse 21, isn't it? Is this how you'd have written it? It was as a man that Jesus had to rise. Verse 21, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Just note there is an order. There's a gap, isn't there, between the first fruits and the harvest. I guess we're in that gap now. But when he returns, verse 23, we will rise. Just note there is a judgment. In verse 25, his enemies are going to be destroyed. He is a judge, this Christ. He's not just a savior. You've got to get right with him before you meet him. But just note, too, the Christian hope. When he destroys his enemies, verse 26, he will do away with death. In Christ, we will rise glorious with imperishable bodies, free from suffering, free from sickness, free from death. We're going to be thinking some more about that next week. Do come and join us if you're able. Oh, Jesus Christ was raised up by the power of God his Father. Jesus was a man, and he proves dead men rise. Jesus Christ was raised up to the glory of his Father, and when he comes back, verse 23, all of us are going to rise. And you know, that is why it is so foolish to deny the resurrection. To live life, or maybe to suggest in verse 12 that life just ends in death. The lights go out and that's it. That's why it is so foolish to think you just live once, or YOLO, if that's still what the trendy kids say. There is a man alive who, as a man, faced death. It would be rather like saying, you know, Tom, I just don't think there are going to be daffodils coming out this year. There is a man alive who, as a man, faced death. And the day is coming soon, says Paul, when we will all be raised up by our Father. In verse 21, There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And in fact, we're in those last days now. Christ was raised up by his Father, and now in Christ has come, verse 21, present tense, the resurrection of the dead. But how does all this help us as we come back to our question? How does it help us when our Christian life day to day feels like death? You know, how does all this help us with a life that just looks pitiful, feels hard, and requires endurance? As we've said, I went to a football match in, I think, let's call it the North. It was in Scunthorpe. Where is that? That's the North, isn't it? With a friend the other day, and I was sitting on the train thinking, I've got to talk about Jesus, but it feels like death. How does this passage help us? Well, second on the handout, we'll be raised, so it's not futile. We will live twice, says Paul. There is life that follows death. And the gospel gives us hope. It gives us eternity to live for. It is not in vain, for Jesus conquered death. We're on to the second heading. I mean, just look, for example, at Paul's perspective, okay? Paul's perspective in verse 30. And remember, when we're talking about Paul, we're talking about a man who once put Christians to death. We said last week that but before he got the gospel, he was persecuting Christians. He was a slave to sin. He hated Christ to death. Verse 31, but now, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Paul's prepared to die now that he might make known the gospel. He's prepared to make his life a living death. He's prepared, just look, to suffer, to be beaten up, which I think is what is being described metaphorically in verse 32, to be beaten up at Ephesus. Why? Because he knows that there is life beyond death. It's fascinating, isn't it? Very striking, verse 32. What do I gain, he asks, if humanly speaking I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you get it? I simply wouldn't bother, he's saying. I would not proclaim the gospel if I just thought that life ended in death. I wouldn't preach the gospel. And in fact, I'd go on sinning. It would all be pointless. I'd just get drunk life does indeed end in death. But Jesus' resurrection, well, it really changes everything, doesn't it? It proves that there is life that follows death. It proves there is a judgment, and that I should give up anything to save myself and others from this death. I actually think we get both elements in these verses. Verse 34, do not go on sinning, says Paul. You know, don't drift away from the gospel. Don't just allow yourself to sleepwalk into judgment after death. But labor for the gospel. Get kind of verse 32 perspective. Do the work of God, proclaiming this hope through death. The gospel offers hope. It offers life for all eternity. It is the only thing that offers us salvation from the dead. Only a fool, says Jesus, would keep their life but forfeit their eternity. Only a fool would not prepare for death. And I think as we close, that is the punchline of our passage for this lunchtime. We shouldn't just live life like it ends in death. I think, in fact, that's the challenge at the very center of our chapter. Jesus has been raised. Our lives don't end in death. Verse 58, the final verse, puts it sort of memorably, doesn't it? Be steadfast, says Paul, immovable. always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is, be steadfast in the gospel. Don't drift from it. It is worth it. Jesus offers us forgiveness. He's been raised. And labor for the gospel. Do the work of the Lord. It's worth it. There's a judgment day. We all are going to be raised to come back as we close again to that explorer, Ernest Shackleton. I do know, actually, why men followed him to death. They chased the hope of glory and of honor and immortality. They were prepared to risk it all and to gamble on success. That's actually how the advert ended. Let me just read out how it finishes. Complete darkness, he says, constant danger, honor and recognition in the event of success. I guess that was enough to entice some people to join him. Well, when it comes to serving Jesus, it is not somehow a gamble. It's not a risk, a punt. We're not chasing the odd chance of success. No, when it comes to faith in Jesus, it is certain. It is worth it, for there is in Christ the resurrection of the dead. So hold on to the gospel and be steadfast. It is worth it. Only Jesus Christ can safely take us through death. And labor for the gospel. It is true, and it is worth it. Jesus Christ, verse 20, has been raised up from the dead. Let me pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you for this reminder that we so desperately need, that we do not, in fact, live once, but we live twice. Thank you for this reminder that Jesus really has been raised from the dead. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we really pray, Father, that you'd help us to be steadfast in our faith. You would help us not to move on from the message of the gospel, the message that saves us. And we pray also that you would help us to be really bold at explaining our faith to others. And we pray that there would be many people joining us in heaven on that last day. Amen.